You're just too narrow-minded. You are old-fashioned. This isn't how the world works anymore. You're stuck in the past. That is so yesterday. Old school is just old. That's just not relevant anymore. You heard these statements? Sure you have. Have they ever been used against you? Yeah. I mean, after all, we often get accused of being way too narrow-minded, especially about our relationship with Christ, especially when we say things like, Jesus is the only way. Let's say for argument's sake that I am arguing for a round world, all right? So I'm arguing for a round world, and Brother David down here says, oh, no, the world is flat. Don't you know anything, preacher? The world is flat. And then his wife says, oh, no, the world's not round. It's not flat. It's oblong. It's got beautiful shape to it. And then all of a sudden, Doug over here says, wait a second, you're wrong. The world is a triangle shape. And I've never heard that argument before, but let's say that he argued that. And so the more that people throw these variables out there, my argument that the world is round becomes even more narrow all the time. And if you think about it, truth is very narrow. It is by its very nature. Matter of fact, truth has to be narrow because there's only one truth, but there are always a lot of falsities that are out there. Truth is narrow. And so when we talk about the claims of Jesus of being the only way, we agree with those who say that we're being narrow-minded because Jesus himself was narrow-minded because he was truth. With every I am statement that Jesus made, and there were many of them, by the way, in John's gospel, it really put the people that were against him kind of up against the wall, or it put them actually in a funnel where they had to make a choice. Because every time that Jesus gave us an I am statement, of course, he was claiming to be equal with the Father, going back to that Exodus passage of when Moses asked God, who should I say sent me, if they ask, and God said, well, just tell him I am sent you. And so the word I am is a statement. It is a title that God gave to himself because he always has been, he always will be, he is the great I am. And so with every I am statement Jesus said, it required people to make a choice. We've been borrowing C.S. Lewis's claim about who Jesus is, that either he is a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. And he can't be all three, and he can't be two of the three. He can't be Lord and a liar. He can't be Lord and a lunatic. He was either a crazy man or he was a liar, knowing full well who he was or who he wasn't, or he was who he claimed to be. So who is Jesus? Is Jesus the great I am? Or is Jesus just a good man? But let's look one more time at another claim of Jesus. There are seven famous I am statements found in John's gospel. Really, there's about 10 or 11 statements of I am, but seven that we recognize. And this is what we're going to be looking at here this morning, John 14:6. We're going to put it up on the screen, and I want you to read it with me in unison. Let's say it all together. 1, 2, 3. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What's the background of this passage? How many of you already got plans for where you're going for lunch today? If you already got plans, you know where you're going? Yeah? Where are you going, Michelle? El Jalapeno, and that's in Collinsville. I know exactly where that's at because I've been at that very place with you and your husband. Who else knows where they're going for lunch? Mindy, did you raise your hand? Oh, you didn't? I thought you raised. Oh, okay. Yeah, but you really didn't know. You didn't know I'd call on you. Who knows where you're going? Where are you going? All right, very good, because you're sitting further back. And really what I'm doing is I'm trying to find out if somebody's going to one of my favorite restaurants and I might invite myself to go. But what? Where are you headed? The whole excellent. And what? And Dan's cooking. All right, what time? 1 o'clock. So I've got to be through by, okay, all right. Well, picture here, Jesus is at a supper with his disciples, but this is the Last Supper. I mean, if you're going to have the Last Supper, you need a good one, right? And so Jesus and his disciples are there reclined around the table. I picture Simon Peter there. I see Judas Iscariot. Of course, James and John are there. Andrew's there. All the disciples are around this table, and Jesus begins to instruct to them that he is about to leave. He's about to go away. He's going to go to another place. And of course, Peter, not knowing usually what he was, you know, saying, he defended, I'm going to go with you everywhere. Jesus got up from the table and he had a washcloth on his arm and a basin at his hand, and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. Again, when he came to Peter, you remember what Peter said? Peter said, oh, no, don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, I've got nothing to do with you. And Peter said, well, then wash my whole body. You know, and that's what's taking place here. There was Judas Iscariot. Jesus had predicted that Judas would betray him. Again, the conversation continues to go on. Jesus is saying that I've got to leave and go to another place. And Peter again saying, wait a second, Lord, I will go with you anywhere that you go. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, you will you? Before the sun comes up, you will deny me three times, and yet you sit there and claim that you will die for me. Jesus looks up and sees the face of the disciples, and they were heartbroken. They were confused. They often lived in confusion. Jesus is talking about going away, talking about being a sacrifice, talking about all these things that they really didn't comprehend what Jesus was talking about. And then Jesus goes in that conversation when he says, guys, don't let your heart be troubled. I am going, but I have to go. And when I go, I'll come back. And my Father, who has many mansions, and I'm going to go with him, and I'm going to help him build these mansions for you. And when your home is ready, I'm going to come back. And then Thomas, not Peter, but Thomas, said, Lord, show us the way. Show us the way, and if you do, then we'll come with you. And that's when Jesus said, I am the way. Thomas is saying, show us the way. And Jesus says, I am the way. But I'm also the truth. And I'm also the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Right before that, Jesus looked right in the eyes of his disciples and said, you guys believe in God, and that's good, but also believe in me. Because I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father. And I am the life that the Father gives to you. I am so thankful that Thomas asked this question. Have you ever heard of the phrase or ever heard someone say there's no such thing as a stupid question? You ever heard that? Do you believe that? No, you don't believe that. I know there is such a thing as a stupid question because I've asked stupid questions. I've heard teachers say there's no such thing as a stupid question. Then I asked a question and they just kind of looked at you. You know, they put the glasses down. They looked at you like smart aleck, right? And there are dumb questions, but this was not a dumb question. It's a silly question, but it's not a dumb question. It's almost as if Thomas is saying, Lord, we don't know the way. Show us the way. Just give us one answer and we'll figure out the rest, like he could have ever figured it out. I mean, there's some things that are just too massive for our minds to comprehend. But yet Jesus attempted to give us it in the most clearest possible ways. I'm thankful that Thomas asked the question. I've also sat in meetings before and was listening to the speaker or the preacher say something and didn't really understand what they were saying. Someone else asked a question and they clarified things. Have you ever been in that setting and you were like, I'm so thankful that someone else asked that? I'm thankful that someone else said that. That's what I believe was going on in the life of the disciples, because I believe that Thomas's statement and his question reveal some inner perplexities of the disciples because they were living in confusion. I think back to the question that Peter asked just in the previous chapter when Jesus attempted to wash the feet of Peter and Peter didn't understand. And Jesus said to Peter, right now you don't understand, but one day you will. The disciples, they were thinking temporal. When Jesus said, I've got to go and prepare a place for you, they're thinking, you got to go to Galilee? You've got to go to Nazareth? You've got to go to Bethlehem? Where are you going? They didn't understand that Jesus was talking about something so much bigger than their limited minds of going here and there. And no wonder we live in the temporal. No wonder that we're always so concerned about ourselves, about our happiness, about our children, about our retirement, about whether our kids stars in the softball or the baseball game. I mean, we are so prone to think about things like that instead of raising our kids to be godly. You know, raising them to be able to think on their own, to think critically, how many of you just love to watch your kids in pain? Anybody? No, we hate our kids to be in pain. And yet what we need to be teaching our children when they're young is that they're going to go through life of disappointment. And when they are going through that life of disappointment, hold on to Jesus. That song that Rylan was singing, about in the morning when I rise, and then that's the song I want sung at my funeral. Matter of fact, who do I want to sing at that funeral? Let me think. Sydney, you might have to sing at my funeral. Can you do it? I bet you could. I want a hat and tux and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, it'll be fun. But you know, sometimes I think we're so temporal that we forget to teach, you know, and to lead more off of principle than just off of sometimes what we want. I'm so thankful that the Apostle Paul had these words to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 13:12 when he said, "Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfected clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." You know, the disciples were living in confusion, and of course, that was before the death of Christ. When they would see the death of Christ, his burial and resurrection, they would be able to see more. When the Spirit would come later, they would even be able to see more. But when did Paul write this to the Corinthians? It was long after Pentecost, meaning that even with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there are still sometimes we have questions. Now we've got the Word of God, and the Word of God is clear, and yet sometimes we still live with questions, do we not? We wonder why. I think of a woman that was sick with the disease of many, many years, and she wanted answers, but she wasn't getting them. And then she heard that there was a miracle man walking through her town, and she thought to herself, "I don't have to touch this man. If I could just touch the cloak of his garment, I can be healed." I think of the blind man that or the blind, you know, men that found in Scripture of Jesus healing them, and not one day waking up having no idea that the Master would walk by and touch their eyes and be able to give them sight. I know some of you this morning are living in darkness. You're living in confusion, and you desperately need God to show up in your life. Jesus, in this single verse, tells us that he is the way to the Father. He is the truth or the reality of all of God's promises, and that he is the life, that is, he joins his divine life to ours, both now and eternity. Let's look here at our scripture. I am the way. I am the way, Jesus said. What does that mean? Again, not a way, not one of many ways, not a way among many ways, but the way, the only way. It sounds kind of narrow, doesn't it? Yet the Bible's pretty clear. Jesus is pretty clear. Only one way exists. Think about this for a moment. Jesus was both man and God, right? He was 100% man, and he was 100% God when he walked on this earth, meaning this. He knows everything about you, but he also knows intimately what you go through, right? He knows your temptations because he was tempted with everything that we've been tempted. He knows emotion. He knows our hurts. He knows our expectations. He knows everything. He's also what the Bible calls our bridge, our path, our transport. He is not simply a road sign. You know, he doesn't tell us how to get there. He comes and he takes us with him, which I think is incredibly comforting. He is our guide. He has dependable instructions, and he is our protection. He is our relationship, because it is with our relationship with Christ that links us to his dad. Our response ought to be what? Follow him. Go with him. If he's the way, and if he knows the way, then you go his way. Why is it that we run the other way? Why is it that we run the other direction? John 8:36, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, says this. It says, "So if the Son of Man makes you free, you will be free indeed." Love movies about freedom. You do too. We love the 4th of July. We love Independence Day. We love the idea that we live in a free nation. And we're thankful for the men and women that died for us, that fight for us still to this day, so that we might live in a free nation. I love our country. I love everything about our country. I even love our faults and the problems that we have in our country, because we can still give a voice. I love being able to preach. without worrying about government coming in and isolating me. And, you know, one day they might do that. They might try to censor us. But for today, there is freedom. And I love everything about it. But Jesus is the one that gives us freedom. And I'm not talking about national freedom. I'm talking about true freedom. The only way to freedom, Jesus says, is through him. And then 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Your only hope to be connected with the God of the universe is to go of the way of Christ. The only hope. All right, let's check into reality for a moment. A lot of people, I've got friends, I've got family, just like you've got friends and family, that think we're incredibly narrow-minded in our view that Christ is the only way. I mean, we all have those individuals that are part of our family and part of our lives. And I want to remind you that before you get into an argument with somebody about as you defend your faith in this area, I want to remind you that this was not our idea, this was his idea. You know, Jesus said he was the way. It's not like we came up with the idea that Jesus is the only way. God came up with that idea. And why is Jesus the only way? Well, he's the only way because Jesus is the only sacrifice that is worthy of satisfying God's righteousness and his wrath. And I know we don't talk a lot about wrath, but we need to understand that God is righteous and he deserves perfection and he deserves 100% obedience. And Christ is the only one that can satisfy the Father. Not that he is some, you know, God that is just hungry for, you know, for our obedience, but he deserves our worship. He deserves our everything. Never forget, the reason that he is the only way is because he is the only sacrifice that could ever satisfy the purity that a perfect God demands. No one else was qualified. So Jesus is the way. Look in your sermon notes for a moment. Jesus is the way because he is the truth. Jesus is the way because he is the life. Jesus said, "I am the truth." In other words, he is the source of intimate knowledge of the Father. Jesus is there in front of his disciples right before he gives this scripture, and he says, "You believe in God? That's good. Believe in me, because it is through me that you get to God, and there where ultimate truth is." All of his teachings, all of his commands, all of his answers are perfect. No shadow of dishonesty ever in the person of Christ. That's why I have said constantly for 11 years, don't put your faith in me. Don't put your faith in the deacons. Don't put your faith in a man or a woman because we will fail you. But Christ, there's not one ounce of dishonesty or wrong within him. He is the reality of everything God-like. Our response ought to be what? If he's the truth, what should our response be? If our response to him being the way is to follow him, what should our response be that he is the truth? Believe him. Believe his word and put into practice everything that he taught. Have you ever been in confusion? When I was a little kid, we used to play, and I don't really know the history behind it. It might be bad, but we used to play blind man's bluff. And we'd take somebody and we'd put a mask around his face or, you know, bandana or just something where he couldn't see, and then we'd spin him around, you know, several times, and then basically we'd take baseball bats or whatever thing, and we'd kind of hit him and poke him. I mean, we were nice. We were always gentle and nice, you know, and it would spin him around until he could, you know, catch one of us and stuff like this, and we really loved doing that with little brothers because I didn't have a little brother, so that's why I always went to Mark Case's house because he had a little brother, and we picked on David all the time, and one time we got David so mad that he got a hold of a knife, and we hit on the other side of the door, and the knife came underneath the door like And I think we carried a little bit too far with that. But David lived in confusion at times with a big brother and a big brother's friend. We all live in confusion at times. Some of you right now, you're living in confusion. Owosso got hit with several big whammies the last couple weeks. Let's be truthful. Don't know really what to feel when three of our own teenagers break in someone's home, not once but twice, and then they pay the ultimate price by getting killed. And let me say that the homeowner had every right in the world to defend his house, But my heart still goes out, not necessarily to those three boys, but to their parents. And let me just be honest. Let me take political correctness out of it. No, I do feel bad for those three boys. I also feel bad for the young man that had to shoot him, because he's going to have to live with that the rest of his life. But I also feel bad for the grandparents, because you know, one of those boys' grandma was Margie Stafford, our Margie. Did you know Margie had to bury a granddaughter 3 years ago? And so in the last 3 years, she buried two of her grandchildren. I sat down with the parents of one of the boys. Jeremy talked in great detail with another one of the parents. And I think the saddest thing about this whole thing, I mean, the sad thing was that the kids made a wrong choice. They made a horrible choice. And they paid the ultimate price. But the sad thing that I see after this is some of the comments that people have posted and have said. And some of them, folks, are you. Did you know that two of those kids came through our skate church ministry? Did you know that? Did you know that when some adult says something like, well, those parents should have taught them better? You know what I think? I think, where were you when we asked people to come volunteer for skate church? That's what I think. I think before you blame a generation of thugs and kids, I want to know, where were you? Why don't you work in the nursery? Why don't you work in vacation Bible school? Why aren't you down there with the children? You say, well, I'm just not, you know, and I think to myself, and I'm not angry at you, but I'm angry at the situation that the devil seems to have. No wonder we live in confusion around, because sometimes we're more, and listen, I'm preaching to the choir, but let me just say something. Let me say something to you hardcore gun people out there, and that's probably about 99% of you. Everybody lost. Everybody lost. Nobody won. Nobody won. And my job, as much as I want to be able to prevent things like that, I can't always do it. But what I can do, I can pick up the pieces after everything's broken. I can go and see a grandma and put my arms around her and say, I don't have an answer, but I love you. And so can you. We can't stop the confusion from taking place in the world. But what we can do is that we can bring a little bit of light in that darkness, because Jesus is the way. You know what one of the mothers said to me? One of the mothers of those three teenagers said, God's going to be glorified in this. That's what she said to me. God's going to be glorified. If we can save one teenager from not doing what my son did, that's what she said. How could she think like that? No, don't get me wrong. I think she's thinking excellent, but I don't know if I'd be thinking that. I might be saying, oh, God, where are you? What have you done to me? Why have you taken away? I mean, isn't that what some of us would think? But Jesus continues to tell us, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of everything, I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. Remember playing Marco Polo? Yeah? Maybe not as violent as Blind Man's Bluff in my day, but, you know, as far as, you know, someone saying something and someone having that voice, I am the way, I am the way, I am the way. But he also says, I am the truth. Where do you get your truth from? You ever been confused about the truth? You listen to XM radio? I've got XM radio. Well, actually, my wife has XM radio. I don't have it, but when I drive her car, I listen to XM radio, and sometimes I'll listen to conservative radio, and then I'll flip it over to liberal radio because I want to hear the other side. And where do you get your truth? You get it from newspapers? You get it from CNN, the most trusted source of news? You get it from Fox News, fair and balanced? That's just as funny. You get it from MSNBC? You get it from Rachel Maddow, or whatever her name is? You get it from Bloomberg? Do you get it from Twitter? You get it from Facebook? Oh, yeah, because Facebook's always true, isn't it? John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of what? grace and truth. Say that. Full of. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace and what? Were realized through Jesus Christ. You want truth? Here it is. You want truth? Here it is. I am not 1 ounce afraid of science. As a Christian, I love science. Now, as a student, I hated science. But as a believer, I love science, and I'm not afraid of science. I'm not afraid that science is going to disprove anything in Christianity. When I went over to Israel a couple years ago or a year ago, I'm not afraid that archaeology is ever going to disprove Christianity. Matter of fact, every time there's a new science breakthrough or there's a new breakthrough in archaeology, it only proves Christianity to be true. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm the way. I'm the truth. It makes me wonder, however, about all the people who try to live without Christ, how much darkness they're really in. And what's really sad is that there's just as much darkness within the American church as there is outside of the American church. American Christians are probably the most biblical, illiterate church in the world. And I know this for a fact. I know it because of the times that I've traveled to Sudan. I know about the times that I've traveled in China. I know about the times that I've traveled in other parts of the Europe. And I'm just telling you that believers in Africa, believers in Asia are hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry for the Word of God. I'll go over there and I'll give a traditional sermon, you know, to them. And I get finished and they say, that's it. We'll start in John chapter 1 and we'll cover the first four verses and they don't want to just go all the way to the end of the chapter. They want to go to the end of the book. They want to go to Revelation. We did a short little seminar once there and we went from 8 to noon and they were disappointed that we weren't going until 10 at night because they were hungry for the Word. And yet on the other side of that, just recently, I don't know why people share things with me, but they do. But just recently, I had somebody in our own church come up to me, and I'm just going to say it, okay? I'm just going to put it out there, all right? This is exactly what was said, and I'll have to apologize to this person, but they didn't say keep it in confidence, so be careful. If you ever tell me something, if you don't want it in confidence, but I think I'm okay with this person that told this to me, because it was Leon Shade, all right? So I'm going to put him under the bus right there. Leon Shade. Everybody know Leon? Leon's a pastor, loves, you know, and I go to Leon all the time for advice, and Leon said, Pastor, are you going to do the summer thing like you did last summer? And you remember what we did last summer? We did family worship here in the sanctuary. Okay? Remember that? And boy, I might owe Leon some dresses, Sarah. I don't know, but or owe his wife dresses. I said that wrong. You know, Leon's not that kind, all right? So, But move on. Here's the story. Leon said, you going to be doing the same thing you did last year? I said, yeah, I think we are, Leon. I think it went really well. He said, well, can I give you some constructive criticism? I said, Leon, from you can give me criticism. It doesn't have to be constructive because I love you. He said, well, some of the people that I talked to kind of thought it was more like children's camp, you know, and I thought, yes. Because that's what we were trying to do. It was children's camp. But the people that had talked to him, you know, didn't think it was great that it was children's camp because they were wanting something deeper. They were wanting something more challenging and stuff like this. And we're trying to do a family worship, so, I mean, you can kind of imagine. And, you know, I walked away from that, and let me tell you what my perspective of that is. You know, we've had people leave this church to go to other churches because they didn't think I was feeding them the deep truths of the Word of God. You might be thinking that right now. Scott, you know, you're just talking and you're not giving me the deep truths. And we've had people come to this church from other churches that said they weren't being fed. And you've heard me talk a lot about this, you know, quite often. But here's my thought. You know, why would God bless us with anything deeper if we don't obey the elementary teachings of His Word? And what are the elementary teachings of His Word? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. you're telling me that you want to go into the, you know, to eschatology and to the minute detail, and I'm not against this in the book of Revelation to figure out whether there's a rapture or not, whether we're all millennialists or pan-millennialists when it all pans out together, and, you know, we want to talk about Calvinism and Arminianism, and we want to get in the deeper, you know, aspect of systematic theology and creationism and the inerrant word of God, and I'm all for let's go deeper and let's do that, but why would God give you anything deeper if you're not willing to obey the elementary teachings of the word? I mean, let me just ask you, who are you bringing to the case for Christ? Who are you bringing to Good Friday? Who are you bringing to Easter? See, that's pretty elementary, just inviting a friend. That had nothing to do with, have you shared the gospel with them? Have you confronted them? Have you shared your testimony with them? Now, I'm just saying, who are you bringing? Who are you inviting? Jesus is the truth. An amazing thing is that when people begin to study the Word of God on their own, the elementary things that I say or other preachers say become incredibly deep to them because God has reinforced to them what the Word of God says. Jesus says, I am the way, but I'm also the truth. By the way, truth is not contained in a textbook. It's found in a person. And then Jesus said, I am the life. All right, let's be honest just for a moment. And I mean, let's be really honest, and we'll go home today for the afternoon. How many of you are living? It's a trick or not? How many of you are living? Are you living or are you surviving? Anybody would admit that they're kind of surviving right now? Life support, I get it. There are days I just want to get through. I understand. Some of you right now, you're surviving. Are you living or are you coasting? Let's be truthful. Some of us are coasting. Are you living or are you running the other way? Are you living or are you fighting? Are you living or are you dying? Some of your marriages, It's on life support. You don't even know it. I hate divorce. And every time another divorce happens in the life of Central, just our church hurts more. I hate it. I hate unfaithfulness, but every time we find out that someone's been unfaithful in our, you know, to a mate, it hurts. Let me tell you what else hurts. It also hurts when I see a Christian get on social media and they bash their own church. That hurts. Jesus gives us life, both eternally and now. His life provides the best model for life. His promises to join his life and ours. You know, our response, I believe, to this statement of Jesus and that I'm the life is really simple. We should always be ready to receive that life and allow it to work itself out of our lives every single day. My kitchen sink backed up, our kitchen sink backed up on Friday, and I went and got the plunger, and I tried to, you know, put some Drano down it, and it wouldn't come up, and I couldn't get it free. I mean, there was still water standing, so I had Sarah call our home warranty place where, you know, we pay $100, they'll come out and fix and stuff like that. And they said, well, we can be there 2 weeks from next Wednesday. And I said, honey, call again. And so they called again, or she called again and found somebody to come out this next Monday. And I'm like, okay, well, you know. And so I did a little more plunging, and I did a little more Drano, and I did a little snake issue, and I was doing, you know, all this stuff and trying to get it, you know, everything else was fine, but the kitchen sink went, you know, we couldn't get that free. And then all of a sudden, I started getting the stuff to get back up. Now, this wasn't the toilet, all right, but it was getting kind of nasty. And finally got the sink to be cleared. But before the sink would get cleared, we had to get a bunch of that junk that worked itself up. You know, sometimes for us to really allow the Holy Spirit to have not just have residency in our life, but to have the Holy Spirit, you know what the Scripture says, that that when you're living in the Spirit, when you're living life the way God would want you to live, then sometimes it's like having a spring of living water flow out from us. You know, sometimes before that living spring comes out, it's got to push out the junk. Sarah and I were in marital counseling. This is pre-approved by Sarah, by the way. Sarah and I were in marital counseling after 5 years of marriage. We were paying like, I don't know, back in 1989, 1990, we were paying $125 an hour for a counselor because our insurance wouldn't pay for it. Yeah. And I remember the counselor after the first day, he said, oh, it's going to get worse before it gets better. I'm paying you $125 an hour to tell me it's going to get worse before it gets better. And he wasn't lying. One of our two biggest arguments that we've ever had, one was coming back from that appointment. And the other one was at a Dennis Rainey marriage retreat. After that one, it took Sarah and I 10 years to ever go to another marriage retreat. And basically, they kept saying this. I'm glad you're having a good time with this. But they kept saying, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And they were right because, you know, we had 5 years of doing everything wrong, and we had to get back to where truth was. But eventually, I wanted to, and Sarah did the same thing. We wanted a relationship that worked. We wanted an awesome relationship. We wanted a fabulous relationship. We wanted one that wasn't just about goosebumps and, you know, all that kind of stuff and romance, but we wanted a soul-to-soul relationship. I mean, we wanted that, and we worked at it, and we still sometimes have little rocky roads, but I think our relationship now is better than it's ever been before. But sometimes you got to get that junk out to get real life. And some of you here this morning, do you want that? And I don't mean just a ticket going to heaven when you die, but do you want that? Do you want life? Do you want the joy again? Do you want that relationship with Christ more than anything else? And really, that's the question you've got to ask yourself. What do you really want? Do you want your way or do you want his way? I mean, really, it really comes down to that. Do you want your happiness or do you want him to be glorified? An amazing thing happens is when you begin to deny your own happiness and you want the glory of God above everything else, an amazing thing happens. God gives you happiness in the form of peace and contentment and calmness. And it doesn't always bubble up as in joy or happiness, but I sure will sometimes take peace in the midst of a storm, especially when things are going off left and right that you got no control over. And then I come back to that woman who just wanted peace. And so she got down on her hands and knees, and she crawled through the crowd, and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And then Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but through me. And really what that means is, if you want to be on the right path, if you want real truth, and if you want life, grab a hold of Jesus. Let's pray. I believe that there is a world outside of this building that desperately needs to know the way. They need to hear the truth, and they need to experience life. And if you are in Christ, then you're on the road with him. You're following him. You're on a journey with him if you truly are in Christ. And you're living life his way. You're doing your best. Yeah, you're failing at times, but you're getting back up, and you're doing it his way. You're in his word. You're raising your kids according to the word of God. You're loving your spouse the way the scripture tells us to. You're taking time, not about doing things, but you're taking time to be like Christ. You're allowing his mind to rule over your mind. You have the mind of Christ. And you're seeking truth in the word. We've been commissioned to take the way, the truth, and the life, and to take it to that world. But you can't give something away that you don't have. And so let me just ask you, are you on the path with Christ? Do you live daily in his truth? And are you living life through Christ? through him, or are you doing it in your own power, in your own strength? Again, you can't give away what you don't have. If you're here this morning and you don't have that joy, you don't have that peace, take care of it today. Give your heart to Christ. Resurrender your life to him today. Do it today. We're going to spend the next few moments in prayer. Matter of fact, I told you to bow your head. Look up here. Just look up at me. We're going to spend some time praying because I've invited some people to Good Friday and to Easter, but also to the movie, and I'm waiting for them to say yes. And I'm going to get on my knees here. I'm going to pray that they say yes. There's people that are on my mind right now that I'm praying for that are lost, that need Christ. And I'm going to just spend some time praying for them. And you might want to join me to pray for people that need the Lord. Maybe there's something else going on in your life and you just need to pray. You can join me here at this altar. You can stand where you're at. You can lift up your hands. You can turn around and you can kneel. But I want to ask you to do something different than what you're doing right now. If you got to shift, then shift, you know. But make a movement. Get in motion and pray. I can't ride a unicycle. I can't balance that good. I can't balance on a bicycle. I got to have motion, you know. And so change your body up for just a moment, all right? Contort. Do something. Stand. Lift up your hands. Do something. But let's pray. And if you need me to pray with you, I'll be here. You're not going to bother me if you come and tap me on the back and say, "Hey, Pastor, I need to talk to you." If you need to get saved today, if you're lost, and you would go to hell if you were to take your last breath right now, and you know it, then get saved today. So how do I do that? Head over to our connection room. See one of our ministers, or come and talk to me, and we'll pray with you. Let the Holy Spirit come upon your life. There's a reason you're miserable, because God loves you. Give your heart to him. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for another day. And Ryland might sing. He might not. I don't know. Do whatever you want, Ryland. Do your thing. The Holy Spirit, do your thing. Do what you can do that we can't do. Burden our hearts for people that are hurting. I pray for Alex and Robert. I pray for Nicole. I pray for Courtney. I pray for Corey. I pray for my neighbors, Lord, that they would accept the invitation. I pray for our guests that are here this morning. I pray they truly have a living relationship with you. Oh, Lord, save our children, our grandchildren. Please, Father, cover Margie and Ronnie right now, for Scott and Kenya. Pray for the families in Broken Arrow that their lives will never be the same. I pray for the families in Owosso and Collinsville because their lives will never be the same. Please, Father, give us compassion for people that are hurting. Pray for our Skate Church ministry. Pray we'd let those skaters know how much you love them.